Well, good morning. We're starting again with our next message. Our next message in the book of Galatians in chapter 3. We're continuing with an empty room, almost an empty room, because of the virus that we are all trying to combat. We want to make sure that we continue to pray for those folks that we know that are at really high risk and that maybe be suffering from the virus. I don't know if you all know or connected with anyone that has the virus or not, but we continue to pray for them. I know I'm aware of a number of people that that are fighting it now. Some know the Lord and some don't, but we want to continue to pray for them as well as a couple of other folks in our congregation. One that was just diagnosed with cancer this past week, and then on a praise side, one that had a test, and she being still free of cancer. So we want to give the Lord praise for all of that and for the technology that we have to bring these messages online. So let's, before we begin, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you that we are able to continue to preach your word. Father, to let your word go out to those who want to hear it. Lord Jesus, as this word is preached, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill the equipment that it's being recorded on. I pray, Father, that you would anoint these words as yours. I know that they cannot be mine. Father, we pray for those that are suffering around us. We pray, Father, for the ones that are struggling, either at home or in the hospital. Lord Jesus, we lift up the ones that, even in this trying time, are struggling with other diseases. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory for the ones that have been healed, who you have healed, and they have recovered from the virus and from other sicknesses, like the one that was mentioned earlier about continuing to be free from cancer. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would have all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, it was asked of me this morning if I was going to switch gears, because this being Palm Sunday, we are certainly not ignoring the fact that this is the Sunday that we normally celebrate and remember when the Lord rode triumphantly into Jerusalem, when the people around wanted him to be made king, wanted him to be the conquering ruler, and you know, all of the people were crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" And if you remember in the Gospels, the Bible says that some of the folks told Jesus, "Tell these people to be quiet." And Jesus said, "Well, if they hold their peace, even the rocks will cry out." So if the rocks can cry out in praise, then you and I, even in the midst of whether we're quarantined at home, whether we're in the hospital, whether we're still working, whether we're unemployed, maybe we're struggling, maybe we haven't seen relatives in a while because of the quarantine, whatever it is, God is still God, and we praise God for it, remembering that we celebrate the time that is coming, the time where Jesus rose from the grave. So there'll be a little bit of that integrated into the message as we dive into the rest of Galatians in chapter 3, but it won't be necessarily consumed by it. So if you have your Bible, I encourage you, wherever you're at, I encourage you to open your Bible to the book of Galatians. Go to chapter 3. If you haven't listened to the last message that was posted last Sunday afternoon, you don't know, so I'm going to tell you now. We're going to start in verse 15 of Galatians in chapter 3. So I want you to think before we dive into verse 15. You know, in our country, and I don't know if it's this way in other countries or not, but in our country, almost everyone is identified with the nation of their ancestral origin. You know, you have some people that say they are Japanese American, or they're Irish American, or they're African American, or they're whatever, you know, Hispanic American, whatever they are. But they end up, you know, they talk about, well, this is where I came from, by saying they're African or Japanese or Hispanic or Irish or whatever. This is where I came from. But then following that, they say American. So this is what unites us. You know, that is where I came from, but this is who I am. So I want you to keep that thought, you know, and before studying for this message, that, you know, that irritated me a little bit. But seeing the scriptural application of where we came from and where we are, not where we came from is not nearly as important as where we are. And this has nothing to do about being a citizen of the United States. That's just a picture I want us to keep in our mind as we finish up Galatians in chapter 3. So again, in your Bible, in Galatians in chapter 3, we know that the Apostle Paul he opened up the chapter 3, by saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians." He's writing to them because they've been led astray, led away, by people who would say that to be a real Christian, a true Christian, that you have to apply these Jewish laws, you have to apply this Jewish standard, this Jewish marking, specifically of being marked as a Jew. So the Apostle Paul was trying to correct that by this letter. So in verse 15 of the book of Galatians in chapter 3, the Bible tells us, he says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto." So the Apostle Paul, he's telling them, so what covenant is he talking about? Well, he's referring to the Abrahamic covenant, right? That's what he's referring to. And he's referring to the covenant that was given to Abraham, but that was fulfilled in Jesus. So he said, even though if I'm speaking as a man, this covenant, this promise, so it is, if it's between two men and it's been confirmed, then it cannot be changed, right? So God gave this covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. He gave it to Abraham back in Genesis in chapter 12, all the way through 15. He was talking about this covenant that he gave him. And this covenant that he gave him started with Abraham and was fulfilled in Jesus, knowing that through you, through Abraham, through his seed, all the world is going to be blessed. So he says, if it's been given, even between two men, and it's been fulfilled, no man can, you know, disannul it. No man can make it annulled or void, and certainly no man can change it, because the covenant has already been fulfilled. So he says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. So he said, to Abraham and to Abraham's seed were the promises made. What was the promise made? The promises made was land, seed, right? His descendants. And through him, all the world is going to be blessed. That was the three-part Abrahamic covenant given back in Genesis. So he said, to Abraham and his seed were these promises made. And he did not say, right, in verse 16, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So the Apostle Paul is saying, he's not saying that this Abrahamic covenant is for your seeds, you know, to all of the Hebrews, to all of Abraham's seeds, but it's being fulfilled through his seed, through one seed, and that is through Jesus. In other words, salvation is not brought through Moses. It's not brought through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's not brought through David or any of the prophets. It's not brought through any other person but through Jesus Christ. So he says, again, verse 16, to Abraham and his seed were these promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, Abraham's seed, right, his earthly seed, which is Christ, that is Jesus. In verse 17, he says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So the Apostle Paul is telling them the law that was given, right? He said the law that was given 450 years later. Now, it wasn't necessarily 450 years after God gave it to Abraham here in Genesis in chapter 12. It was 430 years about after God confirmed the Abrahamic covenant in Jacob. So, and after he confirmed that Abrahamic covenant through Jacob, because we had Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob and his 12 sons, and you remember where they went after that Abrahamic covenant was confirmed. And that's, you see that in Genesis chapter 46, verse 1 through 4, we see this Abrahamic covenant confirmed in Jacob. And after that, they went into Egypt. And how long did they go into Egypt for? They went into Egypt for 400 years. So the Apostle Paul is telling them that this covenant, it was confirmed before God, that is in front of God and even by God, in Christ, in Jesus. The law, which was 430 years after what? After God already confirmed this promise. After God already confirmed this covenant. Now think about that for just a minute. If this is the promise. The promise, remember we read this last week in the first couple, earlier in chapter 3. The Bible tells us, and we referred in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, that the just shall live by faith. The just will live by faith. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by the law. The Bible doesn't say the just shall live by any other means but by faith. So that is the covenant that was confirmed. Now, if God gave that covenant and said, well, no, wait a minute, the just won't live just by faith. The just will live by faith and by the law. We're not saved by the law. We saw in the beginning of chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul, he was asking rhetorical questions, talking to those Galatians. He's like, was it the law? Was it the law that we received the Spirit? Did we receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law? No. Are we sanctified? Are we made more holy by the works of the law? No. Do the men of God at this time, the apostles, the Apostle Paul, did he do miracles? And the other apostles, did they do miracles by the works of the law? No. They did all of that by the Spirit. And the Spirit is wrought by the faith. So we see what the Apostle Paul was doing here. He's saying that this covenant, this promise, that the just will live by faith, that our salvation is by grace through faith. It's confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after he confirmed that in Jacob. It cannot disannul, it cannot be voided, and it should make the promise of none effect. Because if our righteousness came by the law, then the promise of the blessing, the promise of the seed, the promise of salvation by grace through faith would all mean nothing. Right? So all of these things are not going to be annulled or are not annulled because of the law or by any other means. He said these things, the law cannot disannul that which should be made the promise of none effect. So the law came after the promise. The law didn't come before the promise, and the promise is not predicated on the law. The promise is just the promise. So we can see in verse 18, as he continues on in verse 18, he says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So if this promise is by the law, it's not a promise. Right? If grace is predicated upon the law, then it's not grace. I've told this story one time before when I was in chaplain school. We had this major, and this major came in. We were in a class. There was like 40-some-odd of us in this classroom. And this major came in and said, well, we did something wrong. I don't remember what it was we did wrong. But the major said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to have grace. And if you do this, whatever that was, if you do this, I'll have grace and not punish you. And I remember raising my hand. And Major called on me, said, yes, Chaplain Blanchard, what do you want? And I said, well, if you're going to give us grace and it's predicated upon us doing something else, then it is not grace. And everybody laughed, and the major said, well, that's true, so get down and do push-ups for me. So it was, you know, when grace is predicated upon an action of ours, it's no longer grace. You know, the things that we receive by grace through faith are not, they're not predicated on a law, right? They're given, grace is given by the greatness of the giver, not by the greatness of the receiver, right? So I can't do enough to receive salvation, to receive grace and mercy. So again, the Apostle Paul in verse 18, for it is the inheritance, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. It was unconditional. God's promise to Abraham was unconditional. So God told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land, all of this land. And he laid out the measurements and the borders of this land. And I'm going to give you more descendants than the sand in the sea and the stars in the sky. And he said, through you, all of the world is going to be blessed. He didn't say, if you do this or that or the other. The law hasn't even been written yet. So this promise cannot be conditional on the law. So now we see this change here in verse 19. So in verse 19, he says, wherefore? So then, why then? Because that's the question, right? Wherefore? Wherefore then serves the law? So if the law can't bring us to righteousness, it can't justify us, the law can't give us salvation, then why do we have the law? Right? It seems kind of silly to have the law if it is of none effect. And the Apostle Paul, he's heading off the question that is inevitably going to come from people that are around. You know, he's heading this off and saying, knowing that people are going to ask this question. They're going to ask, so if the law can't do any of this, then why in the world do we have it? Verse 19 again. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions. Right? That's why it was added. It was added because of transgressions. So it checks our sin. The law shows us that we have sin. It shows us what is sin. You know, often sometimes we can grow up and we don't know what exactly is sin. We don't know that. You know, we don't know what God's standard is if God doesn't give us the standard. Now, the standard, right, we cannot meet it. But it shows us what, it shows us our sin. He says, the law, it was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. This promise was given, right? It was given for transgressions. It was given till the seed should come. So it was given for all of this. It checks sins, right? And it's temporary. It's temporary till the seed comes. Now, what does that mean? We see there in verse 19. So, till the seed should come. So it was given to show us our transgressions till the seed should come. What seed are we talking about? Right? We're not talking about many seeds. We're not talking about many descendants. We're talking about one. Right? This law was given to show us our transgression until Jesus came. Until the seed came. Until the fulfiller of the promise came. Until the one who kept the law perfectly came. Right? That's what it was there for. So it was there. It was there temporarily for one purpose. To check our sin. To show us who it is we're supposed to be. To show us what it is we're supposed to be. And when we see the law, when we read the law, when we consider the law, and we compare ourselves to the law, we realize we have no hope. And when we have no hope, then we're finally in a desperate situation, right? The law shows us that we need a Savior. The law shows us that we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. The law shows us that we don't love our neighbor by ourselves. The law shows us that we do not there's no way we cannot covet. Right? All of these things that go on, the law shows us that if we do not honor our mother and our father. And everybody here, me being the chief, we have broken that commandment more times than any of us can count. Right? The fact is that we have not honored our mother and father. The fact is that we have borne false witness. The law shows us that we have no hope. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, temporarily, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of the mediator. So wherefore did the law come? The law came, right? It came through a mediator. The law didn't go directly to the people from the mouth of God. The law came from the hand of an angel writing on the tablets through Moses to the people of God, to you and me. Right? So there was a mediator, there was angels, and then a mediator, and all of those things. So the law, it was sent to show us our transgressions. It was temporary until the seed should come. And it was given even through a mediator. So he continues on, and he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Right? The law was given through a mediator. And all of these things are not one. Right? So he says, the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. We have no mediator. Right? The mediator that we have is the seed. The mediator that we have is the promised blessing. The mediator that we have is Jesus himself. Right? We don't have any other mediator. We don't have an earthly high priest. We don't have any of those other things. We have all that we need, and that is the fulfillment of the promise, which is the seed through all the world that is blessed, and that's Jesus. So the mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. He says, he asks this rhetorical question then in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? Well, he knows again that critics are going to ask this question. Is the law then against the promises of God? So if the law was temporary, and the law is imperfect, right, because it cannot give life, the law brings death. The law shows us that we are sinners, and it's temporary. So is the law then against the promises of God? He says, God forbid. No way the law is not against the promises of God. He says in verse 21 there, the second phrase, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been by the law. If there's a law given that could bring life, then God would have given it. But there is no law that can bring life. Right? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, he said the law, though it was glorious, that glory fades. Right? But the glory of grace, the glory of righteousness in Jesus does not fade, and it is far superior to the glory of the law. So he goes then, is the law against the promises of God? For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness should have been given by the law. But righteousness is not given by the law. Righteousness was given before the law. Righteousness was given as a promise. Righteousness was given by imputing God's righteousness to us. Just like God told Abraham, I have counted your faith for righteousness. So all we continue on here, the Apostle Paul telling them that, and it's not that the Apostle Paul is saying the Old Testament is not relevant. It's not that the Apostle Paul says we should not pay any attention to the Old Testament law. He's not telling us that at all. He's not saying that the law is evil. He's saying that the law is not perfect. That's what he's saying. You know, and he's going to continue this thought here in verse 22. He says, but the scripture has concluded that all are under sin. We know that. The scripture has concluded that all are under sin. David wrote in Psalm 145 in verse 1 and 2, he said that all of us have broken the law. There is nobody that hasn't broken the law. The Apostle Paul wrote that in Romans in chapter 3. In Romans in chapter 3, he said that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we know that we have all sinned. The scripture concluded that all are under sin. that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So we are all under sin, and then the promise of faith by Jesus might be given to them that believe. If we're all under sin, then none of us have a hope. If we're all under sin, then we're all condemned. If we're all under sin, then we're all dead. But the promise of hope comes through Jesus. That's the promise, right? That is the promise. That's the salvation. That's all of those things that come is through Jesus himself. He is the answer to the sin problem. You know, this not just because we sin or we break the law. We're born as sinners, right? That's how we come into this world. We come into this world as sinners. We come into this world hopeless. But Jesus is the answer to that. The law, could we follow it perfectly? Which none of us can. But the law, could we follow it perfectly? We would not need a Savior. But we need a Savior because we were born into sin. We were born lawbreakers. And we break the law because we're lawbreakers. That's why we need Jesus so much. And that's the danger of adding something to Jesus. Right? We can't add anything to Jesus like these Judaizers. They were saying, well, you must be circumcised if you're going to be a real Christian. You know, you must be this or add whatever thing you want to on top of that. You must have to do this to be a real Christian. Otherwise, you're not really a Christian. Otherwise, your faith in Jesus is not enough. And if our faith in Jesus is not enough, then Jesus is not enough. Right? When we add something to salvation by grace through faith, then we're saying Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is not enough. And if we're saying, Jesus, you're not enough, I'm going to have to help you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine telling God you are not enough? Here, I'm your creation and I'm going to help you because you are somehow insufficient. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing to them, he's showing these foolish Galatians how foolish they really are by adding. You know, and not all of the Galatians were adding things to justify their salvation, but some of them were hearing it and believing it as these Judaizers were, for their own selfish purposes, adding something to salvation by grace. So if the Scripture has concluded that all are under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus might be given to them that believe. It's given to them that believe, not given to them that believe and follow the law. Given to them that believe. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So before faith came, we're kept under the law and shut up into the faith. We were kept under the law. We were kept in prison, right? We were kept even in the grave because we are dead in our trespasses and sins, right? Before faith came, we are shut up, not necessarily in a prison, but we're shut up in a coffin. We're shut up and sealed off. Before faith came, we have no hope. We're already dead. You know, we're walking around. We're walking around living, breathing dead men. That's what we are before faith came. Shut up. Why? Because the law has convicted us. Right? That is the law's purpose, to convict us. It checks sin. And it's there temporarily until the promise is fulfilled, until Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, until the faith came, as it says there. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Once faith comes, right, things are revealed to us and shown to us. Man, this is Jesus. You know, we realize that we're lost. We realize that we have no hope. Man, the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. We are crushed. Our hearts are heavy. We have this feeling of hopelessness because we know we don't deserve to go to heaven. We know we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then God reveals himself to us. Now, God reveals himself to every man. The Bible promises in Romans chapter 1 that he reveals himself, that God reveals his own power and Godhead to every man. To every person. And so when he reveals that to us, we're shut up under the law in sin, in death, until faith is revealed. Now, God can reveal himself and we can accept him, we can receive him, we can have faith in him, or we can reject him. In other words, we can stay dead, or we can be regenerated into life. So verse 23, he tells us, afterward he was revealed. That is, Jesus is revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The just shall live by faith. The law is our schoolmaster. Now, our school, when we think of schoolmaster, we think of our school teachers, right? I remember I had a first grade school teacher. And this first grade school teacher, when I was in first grade, I thought she was like 150 years old. You know, I thought she was really, really old. She probably was the age I am now. But she seemed really old to me. And I remember I thought, man, she is mean. She is really mean and really strict. And, oh, I just can't wait to get out of here. And every day after school, I was so happy to get out of first grade. You know, because first graders' problems are really terrible, right? Well, the law is our schoolmaster. The law is strict. But this word that the Bible uses here, this word in the Greek, it's not necessarily just a teacher, but the word that gives us here is a slave to the one being taught, right? As a royal child is given someone like a governess that teaches them, that is strict, that is teaching them what is true and right and moral. You know, and as they grow up, they don't have the authority or the maturity to take charge of that schoolmaster or that governess. They're learning from them until their time where they reach adulthood and they're no longer under this governess or this schoolmaster. That is the purpose of the law, right? The purpose of the law is to teach us, to show us all of these things that are true and are right. And it's up to us when we're old enough to understand, when the object of our faith is revealed, when the seed is revealed, that when faith is revealed, to accept that, right? To accept it, to embrace it, to live in it, not discounting all that we were taught by the governess or the schoolmaster. You know, we don't disregard all the things that we learned, because all the things that we learned were true and were moral. But that's not what makes us who we are. Right in the example that this schoolmaster, this governess, really works for the child that they are teaching. You know, the law is not slave to us. But once we grow up, once we mature, once we come into who we really are, and we are really the children of God. We are really the children of God, not slaves to sin, not slaves to the law. Not under the law, right? That phrase that the Bible gives us, that we are not under law but under grace, is not an excuse to sin and to live however we want to live. The things that we were taught by the law are all still true, right? But we are not slave to it. We use that to fulfill who we really are, and that is the children of God. He says, "For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." We know in verse 24, the law is our schoolmaster, that we, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, not by the law. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. After that faith has come, we're no longer under the law. We're no longer under the schoolmaster. We're no longer under the strict governess. We're not under them anymore. We know what is right and what is true and what is moral. We place our faith in whose inheritance we own. Right? The inheritance that God has given us. The inheritance that God gave to us through Abraham, through the seed of Abraham, and through the blessing that came through Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. After faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Verse 26 again. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We are all children of God. Right? We're not all. We can't just say we're all children of God and leave it at that. Right? That is not the end of it. It's not that we are all children of God, period. Right? If we don't know Jesus as our Savior, you are not a child of God. If you have not confessed your sin acknowledge the fact that the law is true and we have fallen short. If we have not confessed Jesus and as our Savior, accepted His gift of dying on the cross for us, if we haven't accepted that, we are not children of God. But you, because He's writing to these churches, right? He's writing to these believers in the region of Galatia. For you are all children of God, how? By faith. Were that by faith in Christ Jesus. Not by the law, but by faith. Verse 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. For as many of you that have baptized Christ, you are baptized in Christ, you have put on Christ. Just like the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave Himself for me. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. We've put on Christ because Christ has died for us and has rose again. We're no longer dead men, but we are alive in Jesus. You know, if we're not living through the power of the Holy Spirit by the grace of Jesus that was sent by God the Father, then we are still dead men, and we are not the children of God. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Remember that example that I said at the very beginning. At the very beginning, you know, whether you're Irish American or African American or Chinese American or Native American or Hispanic American or whatever kind of American you are, it doesn't matter where you came from, it matters what you are. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He says in verse 28, there's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not slave, there's not free, there's not man, there's not woman, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now the Apostle Paul isn't saying there's no gender. The Apostle Paul's not saying there are not men and there's not women. He's not saying that there's not actually people that are of Jewish bloodline and Gentile bloodline. He's saying that we are all equal in righteousness of God. We're all equal in our spiritual inheritance. Right? We are all equal in that way. So we're not somehow more saved because we're Jewish Christians or less saved because we came out of Islam and are now believers in Jesus. There's no levels, right? We're not more righteous. Men are not more righteous than women. Women are not more righteous than men. We're not, you know, people that are free are not somehow more righteous than slaves or vice versa. The Apostle Paul says, spiritually, we are all the same. We are all saved by grace through faith. That's how we're saved. So finally in verse 29. In verse 29 it says, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, if we are crucified with Christ, and if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are heirs according to the promise. You are royalty in the kingdom of God. You have been saved and sanctified, and one day you will be glorified into the physical presence of the very Son of God. He says if we are in Christ, then we are heirs to the promise. What is the promise? Abraham, I'm counting your faith as righteousness. Isaac, I'm counting your faith as righteousness. Jacob, I'm counting your faith as righteousness. Tony, I'm counting your faith as righteousness. Not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God. And if we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's seed. We are heirs according to the promise. And if we are heirs, if we are heirs, and we might be children, right, that are still under the governance. We might have come from wherever it was we came from. But as soon as that faith is revealed, As soon as the seed is revealed in us and we accept the salvation of Jesus by grace through faith, we are then heirs according to the promise. Now think about this for just a minute. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior. And that law, you're still under that law. You are still under that condemning, you're still under that condemning conviction of the law. You can't keep the law, so you're under its conviction. You're already a dead man. Just like the little child that is under the strict governess. And then you have a way not to be under the strict governess. You have a way not to be under the conviction of the law. Are you gonna even if you grow up and then you are outside of the realm of authority of that thick governess, of that schoolmaster? Are you going to come and then you're going to say, well, I want to go back and I want to be under that strict guidelines of the governess? Or maybe you know Jesus as your Savior and you live in grace and freedom. And you think, man, I wish it was just something I could do that I know everything was all right instead of something that I need to be. God has made you brand new. He's made you a new creation. He's made you an heir according to the promise. If we're believers in Jesus as our Savior, sometimes it's so easy for us to revert back to, because we fail in our faith. You know, we fail in our trust. Maybe we worry. Maybe we fret over one thing or another. We think, you know, I know I failed in this or that or the other. Nobody knows it, so I'm going to grab hold of this particular part of the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to claim my righteousness because of this one commandment that maybe I kept. Maybe I kept. We claim that, but the Bible tells us just in the last chapter, in chapter 2, in verse 18, when the Apostle Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If we put ourselves back under the authority of the governess, we put ourselves back under the conviction of the law, we make ourselves a transgressor because we've been freed. We've been freed. If the Lord has brought something to your mind that maybe you have, that's you. Maybe I've latched on to this particular law, or I think this is more important, or I'm claiming my righteousness because I haven't done this or that or the other, or maybe you have done one thing or the other, and that's what you're clinging to. Then we're saying Jesus' sacrifice was not enough. If in this time that you've been listening to this message, and the seed, Jesus, has been revealed to you, and you realize that you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never confessed the fact that you're under this schoolmaster, that you're under the conviction of the law, that you're under this strict governess, and you see no way out, and you figure, well, I've broken the law, I've broken all the rules, there's no way out, so I might as well continue to live in it. That is not true. The Son of God has been revealed into you, not through Tony, but through the Word of God. It has been revealed to you, this promise, right? This unconditional promise. The seed, that is Abraham's seed, that is the Son of God, Jesus, has been revealed to you. Will you now just say, Lord, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am under the law. I have no hope. And you are my only hope. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died and that you rose again. I believe that. And Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be an heir to your salvation in your kingdom. And I'm going to live according to how you would have me to live as a child of the King. So Jesus, now I confess my sin and I ask you to forgive me. Right now you can do that. The Lord has spoken to you. The Lord has spoken to you and you want to do that. Then you can do that even now. Even if this, since this is not live, the Holy Spirit can speak. If the Holy Spirit can speak through a donkey, He can speak through the internet or a recording or a CD or whatever. So if He's speaking to you now, I encourage you, bow your head, and we're going to bow our head and pray. So bow your head and let's pray. Lord Jesus, now, through this word, through the word that you have given that is divine, through the Bible. Jesus, I know that I need you. I know that I need you to remind me of how I was saved. That I wasn't saved by the works of the law. The Holy Spirit didn't come because of the works of the law. The miracle of regeneration didn't come by the law, but by faith. By grace through faith. And Lord Jesus, there's a soul right now listening. Says, I've never confessed my sin. That right now they would just simply pray and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have broken the law and I have no hope. Lord, would you forgive me of my sin? Holy Spirit, I want your truth to be revealed in me. Change me from death into life. Lord, I want to be crucified with you that I might rise with you. That I might live with you, that the life I now live, it is not my own, but through you. Lord Jesus, this is the life that I choose by grace through faith. Jesus, may you have your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pray now that the Lord, if he's spoken to you, that we will answer. That we will answer him. However he's spoken to us, that we will be obedient. I encourage you, if you get this by CD, you can go to The Sharon BC, which stands for The Sharon Baptist Church, right? TheSharonBC.com, and you can go to the bottom and see a number of different messages. If you need anything, I encourage you to give me a call. You can send me an email, which is in the bulletin. I don't know if the email is on the website or not. But you can call, you can certainly call me on my cell phone, 513-607-2219. I pray that the Lord uses you and gives you peace even in time of trouble. Thank you and have a good afternoon.